You guys can have a seat.
I'd like us to bow our heads together in prayer, and would like to recite the Lord's Prayer this morning before we pray a few specific things. So let's recite and truly pray our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and thus our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we thank you, Father, that there is coming a great day when your power will be truly manifested in this universe and in our lives, as we are completely transformed, renewed, and made whole in your presence forevermore. Until then, Father, we understand that we are in this world as the church to bear and represent your name and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ by our lives, by our acts, and by our words. Lord, we pray that this church would grow into a people that truly love and honor your name and declare your praises and your gospel to those around us. Lord, that you would do a mighty work among us. Lord, a miraculous work in this church as we rise up by your power and by your grace. Lord, we just pray for decisions that need to be made even in the coming month regarding our church ministry, that you would give us insight and wisdom in all of these things and lead us, Lord, to the right people that will be able to carry out the functions that are so important in this church. Lord, help us now as we open your word, that our minds would be alert, our hearts would be in tune with your word to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As usual, we would like you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. We all have irrational fears, don't we? Of course, you think that my fears are irrational, and I think that your fears are irrational. Let's see if we can just think about some of the irrational fears that people have in our lives. How about that one? Irrational. Look how friendly these. That's a nice big tarantula, warm and fuzzy. How many of you are afraid of clowns? Eric, yeah, my oldest daughter is petrified of clowns, and I have no idea why. Oh, there's another one. My wife is afraid to fly. But she has a real problem because she's afraid to ride in a car. She can't walk very far, so it's hard to transport her anywhere. There we go. A lot of people are afraid of these monstrous animals. Oh, he's coming closer. Look out. Okay. How about this? Anybody have any idea what that is? That is actually the word, a real word, for the fear of difficult words. Hippopotomonstroesquipedaliophobia, I think, is the way it is pronounced. It's a combination of many different words that mean big and long and fear and all that type of stuff. And it's a word. You probably won't find it in the dictionary, but it is a known word for the fear of difficult words. All of those things that we've put up there are, I believe, irrational fears. You could add up how many people died last year from all five of those things: spiders, sharks, airplanes, clowns, and difficult words. Add up all the people that died in the United States last year from all five of those things, and it wouldn't even come up to your 10 fingers. That's why I think they're irrational fears. There were more people killed in the United States last year by vending machine accidents than all five of those things put together, believe it or not. And just for interest's sake, there were 150 people killed across the globe last year by coconuts. Coconuts falling on their heads, yes. Look it up. I would not lie to you. So, going back to this irrational fear of words, we should not be afraid of our word for the day from the book of Colossians, which is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Now, for some reason, there's been this idea conjured up by people that theological words are just something to be avoided. They're so hard and so difficult to understand that we just want to ignore them or run away from them. And some people even say that we speak a different language in the church called Christianese. But first of all, the word reconciliation is not that hard to understand, as we'll see as we move along here. And it is theological words like these that we really must understand. We as Christians ought to know what these words are all about. God wants us to understand them, to grasp more fully what Christ actually did for us. And when we see him more clearly and understand what he really has done for us, then we can love him more dearly, and then we're inspired to follow him more nearly in our lives, day by day by day by day. So don't have an irrational fear toward these wonderful theological words. As we look this morning at Colossians chapter 1, I am so concerned about how this crazy culture of ours throws out these childlike concepts of heaven. I know I mentioned this a few months ago. This wishful thinking that it seems almost everybody has about heaven, that everybody's going there. It doesn't matter if my father or my husband or my child ever gave a second thought to Jesus Christ. They're looking down on me now from heaven. We're all headed, it seems as though we are told by our culture, we're all headed to that big party in the sky, the eternal field of dreams. We treat heaven as if it's not much more than just putting some better clothing on and going to our favorite restaurant tonight, like everybody does. And it's just something in our lives that we do. It's an empty hope. It really is a huge, huge, huge deal, this whole concept of heaven. And our only hope is in Christ. Paul has been setting up this whole climax of reconciliation in verses 15 through 18. And so let's just review. We've spent a few weeks on this. He is, verse 15, he, that is the Son of God, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And then he closes out this whole section by summarizing in verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Here he has introduced the majesty, the glory, the power of Jesus Christ, and then summarizes it by, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And it's as if he is saying, what I am going to write next about the Son of God, this amazing God-man, is something which only the person of God could make possible through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is that mind-boggling what I am going to write. And so let's look at what he writes in verse 20. And through him. Okay, in verse 19, he has said, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the eternal God-man, the Son of God. And now, through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Notice here he tells us that, in essence, the whole universe, all things, will be reconciled to himself. The whole creation of God is going to be reconciled back to God, the heavens and the earth. Flip over to Romans chapter 8, if you would. I'd like to read several verses there from Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 23. Which actually just, it broadens verse 20 in Colossians chapter 1. It tells us a little more here about this whole creation being reconciled to God. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and following. Listen to this. For the creation, the heavens and the earth, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. But then those interesting words, but in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but then he adds, and we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Not only is the whole creation going to be reconciled to God, but he says in Romans chapter 8, we ourselves, that is, we who are of the faith, you people that I am writing to that are in the church, you yourselves. Now again, as we move back to Colossians chapter 1, this is not universalism again here. And some people would use this verse to say, see, everyone and everything is going to be reconciled to God. You have to notice this verse carefully. Through him, he is going to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Christ. And now look at verse 21. And you, again, you believers, Christians who once were alienated and hostile in mind, you will be reconciled. All things, and you Christians, not all things and everybody. The fact is, this is not some dreamy idea that people have, some nice thought of a heaven that we can talk about when someone dies and just pretend they're up in heaven and looking down on us. And, you know, it's just kind of some wishful thinking. It was a huge undertaking to accomplish this by the eternal Godhead to reconcile you and to reconcile me. Let's think about what exactly is reconciliation, because that's what this whole passage is about. What does it mean to reconcile? It's really nothing more than what our English dictionaries say. One definition could be, it is to bring into agreement. To bring people from a point of disagreement and opposition to a point of agreement. Or it can mean to exchange hostility for friendship. You all understand, I'm sure, what it is to have a disagreement with someone. Sometimes it may be that you have had a discussion with someone and you just don't see eye to eye on something. And maybe you're just at a standstill. It's like you're hitting a brick wall and you don't know how to resolve this issue. And so one of you just walks away kind of in disgust and says, whatever. And you're estranged maybe for a few minutes or an hour, maybe a day, maybe a whole week. Maybe sometimes tempers have really flared, and you are so upset that harsh words are spoken, very harsh words, angry words, at someone you maybe really care about. And you walk away from each other. Maybe your husband, your wife, your parents, your kids. And sometimes it can last even longer than a week. I've heard of people being set apart for even decades because of harsh or angry words that are spoken. Maybe someone has walked right out of your life, never to come back. That does happen as well. Someone might say, I don't care. I don't love you anymore. I'm gone. I'm out of here. These things happen, don't they? We all know what it means to have disagreement and hostility at times. But in our lives, things, if we really look at it, things can be reconciled pretty easily. We can be brought back into a state of agreement. We can exchange that hostility for friendship. Maybe it's just a simple matter of saying, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I was wrong. And you're just brought back into that state of friendship and peace and getting along. Sometimes maybe it's a little harder. Guys, if you're married, you've all had the experience of maybe having to walk back on some things. And I don't know. Do you ever get flowers for your wife to appease her? Or maybe a little note or a letter? For countries, it may be a peace treaty that brings these nations together again. Oftentimes, it's just the passing of time. Maybe after a long period of time, everybody settles down and just, I've seen this a lot, just kind of ease back into each other's life without even anything being said, and you're back in good graces again. Just kind of, everybody just kind of drops it. Verse 20 presents another synonym for reconciliation. Making peace. Making peace. The word peace in the Greek language was originally a medical term, actually. It meant to join together something that is broken, like a broken bone. And they use this Greek word for fixing or mending a broken bone when it comes back together. I'm sure most of you have had broken bones at one time or another. When I was 13 years old, I snapped my left femur bone in half, right in the middle of the bone between the knee and the hip. And I was laid aside for about 5 months. I remember when I first broke my leg, it felt as if I just had this feeling that my leg was floating up in the air. It was really weird. And I never felt that connection with my leg again until about 2.5 months after that, while laying in a body cast one night in my house. I twisted my leg back and forth a little bit, and for the first time, I could feel that the bone was now connected enough again that if I moved my leg, it also moved my foot. That's making peace, bringing these bones, these broken bones, back together. We're saying all this to say, do we realize that flowers or the passing of time or writing a little note or saying I'm sorry could not possibly come close to making peace between God and man? Okay? There was a God, our God, whose holiness was offended by our sin and became an incredible issue to work out. Where did this hostility and this brokenness come from? Well, verse 21, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled." He describes these believers in Colossae as having been alienated. That means there was no hope of recovery. They were estranged. They were hostile in mind. That's the Old Testament word for heart. The whole seat of your emotions, shaking literally its fist in the face of God. They were described as doing evil deeds. And I know you all might say, and most people would say, now wait a minute, I'm not that bad, okay? I never was this bad as described in Colossians 1. Sure, I'm not perfect, but I do wrong things and I have bad attitudes and say the wrong things at times, but I'm no murderer. You know, I've never been convicted of a serious felony. I've never gotten involved in wild and crazy, far out stuff. So, really? I was alienated, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds? Well, yes, that is the way God sees us all. I would say we all need to kind of stop playing the game of comparing ourselves to other people. It's really easy to see the people on death row and the people in the headlines who do these heinous deeds and think, I'm really not so bad and I really never have been that bad. We all come woefully short. God doesn't grade on a curve. I don't know, are there even grades anymore? I can't keep up with the schools. Do you know what it means to be graded on a curve? Yeah, okay. Well, when it comes to holiness, in God's mind, the requirement is to be 100% pure in mind, in heart, and in word 100% of the time, or you're out. You fail. James tells us that if we follow the whole law of God, but mess up in one little thing, we are guilty of all. So don't play the comparison game. We all come woefully short. And remember the summary of the law that Jesus gave. When he summarized the whole law, what did he say it boils down to? We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. How many days of my life have I not done that completely? I would say probably 26,047 days. Today is my 26,047 day birthday. Thank you. No significance to that. You know, I don't know. I just sense that I'm trying to instill in us today a reminder that we can't be influenced by our culture where everything's just pretty good. We're all just kind of heading up to heaven. We need to be reminded of what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says. All, every last human being has sinned. In the Greek aorist tense, past point of time. That is in Adam. All of us sinned. By the way, you may say, well, that's not fair that Adam sinned, and so that means I am born in sin, and I sin because Adam sinned. Well, let me tell you, I think if any one of us had taken the place of Adam or Eve, we would have done the same thing. I don't know if that's theologically true or if that's been theologically discussed or thought out, but that's the way I feel. We all sinned in Adam in a past point of time. And then the rest of that verse says what? We all have sinned and we come short of the glory of God. Present tense. Continually, every day we come short. Every day we miss the mark because of who we are. We have been infected at birth from Adam by something far worse than coronavirus. And for this, there is no protective mask. You can't even wear two or three masks and be protected from inheriting this virus of sin. There's no distance great enough to run and hide. And there's no vaccine to be had. You've got it by birth, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. But God took the initiative. He did the only thing he could have done to reconcile the situation. He made peace, verse 20, by the blood of his cross, his son. And he has now, verse 22, reconciled in his body of flesh by his death those who trust in him to God. What we are about to celebrate, his broken body, his body of flesh by his death, his shed blood, verse 20, the blood of the cross, his life, his death was the only solution to come to this reconciliation. If you don't come away with anything else, just remember, it was a huge, huge, huge deal, this whole matter of reconciliation. To bring us into agreement, to exchange hostility for friendship, to make peace. But beyond all that, we look at verse 22 as we close. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The picture now turns to that of a bride. The word present there, very interesting. I've had the privilege of conducting a lot of weddings, actually in this church and where we used to reside. In fact, I look around this room and I think I performed Hank and Brenda's wedding, Larry and Selena's wedding, Russ and Karen's wedding, Matt and Debbie's wedding over there, yeah. My goodness. You've all lasted. You made it. Congratulations. My favorite part of a wedding ceremony is when the bride comes down the aisle. Sometimes being led by her father, sometimes a brother, sometimes a friend, but traditionally the father escorts his daughter to the front of the church, and at a certain moment of time, he gives her away, and he sometimes takes the hand of the bride and the hand of the groom and puts them together as they stand side by side. That is the exact picture that this word present brings to this passage. It literally means to place beside or to come beside each other. And we all know that on that great day, the bride of Christ, whom the Father was pleased to reconcile to himself, will be placed beside the bridegroom, the Son. Holy, the Word of God tells us, that is, separated from sin and set apart unto God for his use. We read the word blameless there. Without spot, without blemish, without shame, without any disgrace. And above reproach, unaccused, and a word we're all familiar with nowadays, unimpeachable. Unimpeachable. No charge can be brought against her. Reconciled in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Before him. The idea of this word is you're just right up close to his face. There's a searching, there's a penetrating gaze of love with which he looks at the beauty of his bride, who is now covered with the robe of righteousness, restored, reconciled to a right relationship with God. We walk with him as in the garden originally. We worship him and we will do so forevermore. We know him intimately, for we shall know even as we are known, and we spend the rest of eternity serving him and pleasing him and fellowshipping with him. It's just so huge. The only way it could be accomplished was by the life, the death, the shed blood of the one in whom the whole fullness of God dwells. So let's not treat heaven with any flippancy at all. Let's remember, today especially, what it took. Father, we thank you for sharing with us a small part of what it took to reconcile us to yourself. Lord, today as we remember and honor the shed blood and the broken body of the Savior, Lord, I pray that we would do it with hearts that know you a little more fully, love you more dearly, and desire to walk with you more nearly in the days ahead. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, we're going to partake of our